All right, hear God's word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Lord, open our hearts to your word. May your spirit do a spiritual work within our hearts. As we open up this portion of your word, in Christ's name, we pray, amen. You know, all of us know the difference between a short drive to the grocery store. You can go ahead and put the next slide up there, Kenny. All of us know the difference between a short drive to, say, get gas or to get some chips or something or to get a Happy Meal or whatever it might be, as opposed to going on a long trip in your car. A short drive, you grab your keys, you make sure you got your wallet, and you go. But if you're going on a long drive, there's a lot more preparation involved. You might get your car prepared. You might check the oil. You might change the oil. You'll check the air pressure in your tires. You may rotate the tires. You may look at your tires and say, "I need new tires on this trip." Now, if you're like me, I got to clean it inside and out. I got to get last month's trash out of there and, you know, the McDonald's bags and all the receipts that are everywhere and everything. And you've got to have it clean inside and out. You got to look good down the highway when people pass you going 120 miles an hour. You got to pack your suitcases. You got to figure out how to put them in there just right, like a puzzle. I remember when I was younger, it seemed like every summer, even I think sometimes over the holidays, we would go to Kansas to visit my Aunt Mary and her family. And my mom would pack a big cooler full of sandwiches, chips, and snacks, and drinks. You didn't stop like today at every 5 miles and there's a McDonald's or a Burger King or a Hardee's or something like, or an Arby's or something like that. You went to what is called, for those of you who are younger, a rest stop. And you went to the rest stop and there were picnic tables everywhere. And you would grab a picnic table, lay your claim on it, and you'd grab that big cooler, and that's where you had lunch. And you'd see all kinds of other families doing it as well. I'm not even sure if they have picnic tables anymore. But you packed the lunch. One time we had a big Tupperware bowl full of chocolate chip cookies. And I guess I personally put myself in charge of the chocolate chip cookies. And we had a big, long station wagon, and I sat in the back facing the opposite way. I heard one comedian say, for the kids that always sat in the back, they had a total different vacation than the people that sat in the front. What does that sign say? But anyway, I left the chocolate chip cookies on top of the car. And I think we went around that clover leaf to get back on the highway. Whew, and it was very heartbroken the rest of the trip because I couldn't eat chocolate chip cookies. Back then, you'd map out your route. Today, you just stick it in your phone, your GPS. You might prepare by stopping your mail or having a friend come get it. You'd stop the newspaper. You don't want the crooks saying, "Hey, they're gone," because their newspapers are mounting up. You prepare by maybe having automatic timers turn on and off in the house. By the way, shake them up because the cops, the thieves know. Hey, that light's been coming on at 8 o'clock. You ever watch Home Alone? So just be careful. You might turn off water supplies to your appliances, your washer and dryer. If you have water in your dryer, then you need to get a new dryer. But for your washer, just in case the hose breaks. You can save a lot of money if you stash some goodies and drinks inside the car. Now, personally, myself, I've got to have some M&Ms there, maybe a Snicker bar. You have them there in case you get caught in a traffic jam. You can reach to that and you can be happy. If you have children, you got to have a little bag or something full of wipies, little toys, little bitty sippy things, little snacks, those little crackers they eat. What, I mean, you got to have a whole separate car for the kids. But the idea is, it's much different than a short trip. You are preparing for a long, long time away on this trip. That's what Jesus has been saying in these parables. I'm coming back. There's a long trip before I get here. There's a delay. And some people say, well, the Lord's not coming back. The Lord prepares us here in these parables. I am coming, but there is going to be a long delay. And he gives the same label here as he did last week with the servants, foolish and wise. These virgins, some are foolish and some are wise. Today's parable is based on a wedding, on a celebration, on a feast. And now it's important to know this. In parables, not every single thing has a spiritual meaning. You will go off the deep end if you try to apply every single phrase, every single word. This means this and this means this. Parables have a main point. Now, there are some subpoints we'll highlight that seem very clear to relate here, but there's a main point. So what I want to do, first of all, is just go through this narrative that we just read. And so the narrative is a day when there is a wedding taking place. And Jesus uses the Jewish customs of their wedding feasts in their culture to teach a lesson for his children to be ready. Now, in those days, wedding celebrations could last for days. I mean, it was a big, big doing. It was maybe the highlight of a family's life. And sometime in the evening, the bride would have her attendants, the virgins, come to her house, and they were to come with lights. It says here a lantern, but probably in the Greek it seems to be a torch, where you would dip your wood or whatever with the rag on top in the oil, and they would last for about 15 to 20 minutes. Everybody that was invited was to bring a lit torch or a torch. And so they would arrive at the lady's house, the bride's house, sometime in the afternoon or early evening, and wait for the bride to come. So here she is in her house, and the groom is at his house with all of his attendants. And so sometime in the evening, when everything was ready, the groom would then take all of his guys and his followers, and they would march. It's kind of depicted in the picture there. By the way, that's not a live picture of this parable. Got that on the internet. And they would march to get the bride at her house. And so the bride has no idea when he's coming. The attendants for the bride had no idea when he's coming. But they are there waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, when the groom would finally arrive with torches lit, they would announce the arrival of the groom. The bride and the bridesmaids would light their torches. He would grab his wife, not literally, but he would take his wife, well, maybe he did, I don't know. And they would walk all together back to the groom's house where the celebration was going to take place. It would be a dazzling display of lit torches in the dark, kind of like we see here, on the way to the awesome celebration of the marriage. Now, in those days, marriages were arranged by the parents and the families. Okay, you didn't pick, for the most part, who you wanted to marry. So my family would get together with Tyler's family and we'd work out a deal. You know, we'd get 10 goats and we'd give him a camel and a horse. And I might want some chickens as well and maybe some silver and some gold. And we would make an arrangement. And maybe when they were much, much younger. And then finally this day would arrive where the families are brought together. The bride and the groom are brought together. And so here's an important point before we get into these verses. If you showed up without a torch, if you showed up without a light, that would say one thing to the bride and the groom. You were either a party crasher or you were abandoned up to no good. There to steal and there to plunder. So they knew if you didn't have a torch that was lit, you probably were up to no good. So look here in verse 1. We're going to try to quickly just go through this narrative and just make three simple but very, very important applications. He says the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, their torches, and went to meet the bridegroom. 10 is just a round number. Don't make that into anything else. It's just a very popular number in the scriptures. 10, just a round number. So it represents all, foolish or wise. Verse 2, we are told there were foolish guests and wise guests. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. Verse 3, when the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take any oil with them. This is why they were foolish. They had their torch that would only light for like 15 minutes, so chances are when they left home, they dipped it in the oil, but you only have 15 to 20 minutes, and if the bridegroom isn't there right away, you're done. So they came and they were foolish because they didn't bring any oil with them. They didn't bring their red wagon full of 5-gallon buckets of oil or whatever they did, their flasks or whatever. That's why they were foolish. Verse 4 describes the wise. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps or their torches. And so the wise bride's attendants come with not only their torch, but I don't know, maybe they had a pouch, maybe they had something that they kept it in. They were ready. They were prepared just in case the bridegroom was delayed. Well, notice verse 5, that's exactly what happened. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So they're there at the bride's house, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they all get tired. Now, we don't make this into anything. This isn't a parable about don't fall asleep when Jesus is coming. They just naturally fell asleep. You ever do that when you're waiting and waiting? Are you falling asleep now? when they're waiting and waiting and waiting, they just naturally fall asleep. They're drowsy. And for whatever reason, the bridegroom's not showing up. And we know it's going to be midnight. So there's a long, long wait here. That's the point of this story. Look at verse 7. Well, verse 6. But at midnight, there was a cry. Now, midnight, an eschatological, that's a big word that means end days teaching, means the climax. At midnight, boom, this is happening. Did you ever watch Cinderella? Now, if she didn't get back home by midnight, the carriage turned back into a pumpkin. Her attendants turned back to a mouse. There were several. I looked it up, and I can't remember. I mean, and I guess she turned back into an ugly woman. I'm not sure. But anyway, at least not her fancy dress. So that we use that phrase even today. You got till midnight to get to the post office to mail your taxes. If you mail them, you know, that's we still use it today. This is it. This is the end. So at midnight, there was a cry. So they're all there, you know. I'm sure some of them probably snored, I would think. And suddenly, someone cries out, "Here is the bridegroom!" I mean, they've all been waiting, and I can picture this loud cry in the dark, and you can see the torches coming from a distance, and maybe they had somebody out there watching. I think I see him. I think I see him. "Here is the bridegroom!" And finally, what? Who? What? They wake up out of their sleep. "Come out to meet him." That was the joyous celebration. Well, verse 7, the foolish wake up, the wise wake up. There's no spiritual meaning in that, I don't believe. The foolish wake up, the wise wake up, and they get their torches ready. Now grab this. Every one of the foolish and the wise fully expected to go to the celebration. All of them. There was no doubt in any of their minds that they would not be going to the groom's house to join the festivities. And so they both wake up. Those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. They got their lamps ready. They light the torch. The foolish, verse 8, said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They only had a little bit of oil maybe when they dipped when they left home, and they maybe were able to light it, and it lit for a little bit, and it's going out. So they simply asked the ones that were prepared, I need your oil. Give us some of the oil that you brought. Now, look at verse 9. The wise answered, since there will not be enough for us and for you, you go into town to the dealers and you buy your own oil. Well, that sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? Well, gee, you bunch of selfish virgins, you know, you selfish bridesmaids. Nothing worse than a selfish bridesmaid, right? Well, someone said this, I thought this was pretty good. Quote, this is not a charter for selfish unconcern for others, but its presence in this parable may be intended to remind us that no one can ultimately rely on another person's preparedness. And we'll highlight that in a second. There wasn't enough for them. They could not give to the unprepared their oil. And so they give them counsel. Well, go get your own. So apparently they go into town and try to find the oil. Verse 10, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom did come. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. So he grabbed his bride, and I like that grab phrase, don't I? He put his arm out and escorted his bride so carefully. And all the bridesmaids and the ones who had brought the extra oil, I can just picture them. Goodness, our lamps are going out. Get the oil out. Lights up again, and maybe it starts going out on the way and they do it again. And just like you see this wonderful, beautiful procession. I think that'd be cool if we did that today, but you might get killed on the Lloyd. I'm not sure. But, and here they are, the bride with his, oh, baby. Yeah. Whoa, we're going to get married. You know, going to the church house, right? And there they go to the bridegroom celebration, and everybody's there in this huge crowd and the family, and they're going there, but the unprepared are out there looking for oil. And they come back and they're gone. And it's dark, and it doesn't say if they found oil or not. I kind of doubt it. And they went to the bridegroom's house anyway, and apparently they knocked on the door, it says in verse 10, and the door was shut. You can just see them just beating on the door, and the door shut. Couldn't just walk right in. And they begin to beg, verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, because the door was shut. After everybody got into the celebration, the door was shut. Your chance is gone. It's over. Wow, the door was shut. But look what they said. Lord, Lord, open to us. Hey, maybe they're beating on the door. Let us in. We want cake. We want punch. We want to celebrate. We want those little chocolate goodie things and the little mints and the M&Ms and popcorn. And while we're, you know, that's what you do at a wedding, right? Get soda and all that. We want to join. We want to rejoice with the bride and the groom and Let us in. You can picture there's just, you know, this is frantic. Somebody opens the door. Kind of reminds me of the Wizard of Oz. Remember that when the guy opened the door? Who rang that bell? Right? Somebody opens the door. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Wow. And verse 13, Jesus simply summarizes why he told this story. Watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour. That's the reason he told this amazing story. Let's just look at three simple points today. So important. First one, in the delay, don't believe the lie that all will join the celebration. Don't believe that lie. I have not met a sinner in the last several years. Go ask somebody. There's none. I have not met a person who will admit that I am so lost and so sinful and so apart from a holy God that I deserve damnation for eternity. I can't find any hardly ever anywhere. See, death is not a natural thing that occurs just because we're human. You know that we can be human and not die. Adam was fully human without death. Death is not a natural occurrence because we are human. Death is a result of rebellion against God. That's why people die. That's why things die. Isn't that amazing? In the garden, no dog died, no cat died, no snake died, no dinosaur died. Yes, there were dinosaurs in the garden. God created them. No lizard died, and that's what a dinosaur is, a big lizard. No mosquito died. I don't know. Nothing died until what? Sin. That's why you cannot have people and fossils and things before man, because death did not come until man sinned. Death is a result of rebelling against God. And the result was physical death and spiritual death, separation from God on high. And it seems that the general thought, which is a masterful plan of Satan, that most people buy into, even people that claim to be Christians, is that heaven is a natural result of dying. When you die, the next step is heaven. Unless you're really, really, really bad. That just seems to be the natural, even some Christians believe that. Just like dying is a natural result of being human, dying, heaven's a natural result of being human. All the virgins believed that they'd be at the celebration. Not a one of them had any doubt in their mind that they were not going to join in and be in the celebration. Wow, that's scary. And all the virgins looked exactly the same on the outside. I mean, they weren't twins or whatever, but there was no difference in them. And they all had torches, didn't they? The foolish made no preparations during the delay and for the delay. One author said, it is a warning specifically to those inside the professing church who are not to assume that their future is unconditionally assured. There is a broad road, there is a narrow road. There is everlasting life, there is everlasting destruction. And the only way to be prepared is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, realizing I am hopeless apart from Christ. His death paid for my sin. I am a sinner, unworthy. My works do not make it. It is all of His grace. I repent of my sin and place my faith in Christ. I like how Paul worded it in 2 Timothy 1:10. Now this has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So while we're in the day, don't believe the lie that everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody gets to join the celebration. Jesus never taught that. Secondly, in the delay, don't believe others can prepare for you. Did you ever take a test at school and your buddy next to you said, man, I studied for 3 weeks straight. I stayed up late for 3 weeks. And then you said, awesome. Transfer that over to me. You can't prepare for others. I heard a story that I thought was pretty interesting. And there was this really scholarly man. He was a professor. And he gave this speech at this big university. And it was an awesome speech. The speech was so great. And it just wooed the crowd and wowed the crowd. And a lot of these other professors said, man, we ought to have this guy travel all around and give this speech. And the universities will pay us and we'll make some money from this. And so they arranged it. And they got the guy on an itinerary. And they got a limousine. And they hired a chauffeur to drive him all around. So this guy and his chauffeur would go from university to university to university, and he'd give this speech. After about 6 months, the chauffeur was driving the man. He looked in the rearview mirror, and he said, you know, life just isn't fair. Life isn't fair. He says, here I am driving you around from university to university. You're making all this money. I'm barely surviving. I can give that speech just as good as you can. I've heard you give that speech every day, sometimes twice a day, for 6 months, and I'm as good a speech maker as you are, and I can make that speech. He said, well, my good man, we're coming up to this next university. They've never seen me. They don't know what I look like. We're about the same size. Let's swap suits. And so they stopped before they got to the school, and they swapped suits, And the professor put on the chauffeur's cap and his suit, and the chauffeur put on the speaker's suit, and they got to the university, and the chauffeur got up behind the podium at the university's auditorium and gave this amazing speech. I mean, it was absolutely outstanding. The students were just clapping and cheering when it was over, and just wowed. It was amazing. So the dean came up and he said, listen, we got done a little bit early. We've got about 10 minutes to go. I wonder if anybody here has any questions they'd like to ask the professor. And the first guy that came up in the audience to ask a question was one of those types, you know, that always carries all the books. He knows everything and wants to show everybody how smart he is by the question that he asks. So he gets up there and he asks this 3-minute long question using the biggest words and just like, whoa, just make your mind spin, all these scientific words and everything. And so the chauffeur up there, who they thought was the professor, he said, my good man, I cannot believe that a university like this, with all of its degrees it's offered and all of its graduates that have gone on to do great things, that a university like this would even allow someone like you to even be a part of it that would ask such a simple question. I mean, anybody could ask a question, just answer a question like that. In fact, just to show you how simple a question and how easy an answer it is, my chauffeur's in the back of the room. I'm going to have him stand up and give you an answer. Pretty smart, huh? See, the problem is the chauffeur was just an imposter. He knew the facts. He knew it by memory, but he had no idea what he was saying. It wasn't him. It wasn't in his heart. And I think that's one of the main things Jesus is saying in all these parables. Be sure you're not an imposter. Be sure you're my child. Be sure in the delay that you are prepared and you are ready. You see, the wise virgins cannot help them. They cannot transfer their oil to them. That's the point of this. Someone said the wise virgins cannot help them. The foresight and preparedness of the wise virgins cannot benefit the foolish virgins when the eschatological crisis, midnight, dawns. Being prepared can neither be transferred nor shared. You cannot give your salvation to your children or grandchildren. You cannot give your salvation to your husband or wife or to your co-workers or to your dear friends. Each person is a sinner, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Each person must repent and place their faith in Christ. But all who receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Salvation is not transferable. Each of us is responsible for God Almighty, for our soul. And I understand God's sovereignty. You cannot call upon Him unless He draws you and gives you life. But the Scriptures also say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel gives it so plainly. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. But it's so awesome, the rest of those verses. Listen to what else God says. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed, keeps my statutes and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He shall not die spiritually. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. Didn't we just sing that? His mercy is great. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. And then God says, do I have any pleasure in the wicked dying? Absolutely not, declares the Lord God. Would I not rather that they should turn from his way and live? So know this, in the delay, you cannot give anybody else your oil, and no one can give you their oil. No one can save you. It's all in Christ. The last point, in the delay, don't believe the end will never come. While we're waiting, don't believe the end will never come. We've seen the foolish servant where the master came back and he thought he never would come back. Now we've seen the foolish virgins who knew he was coming, expected him to come, but it was too long and some of them were not prepared. One author divided it this way. Some never thought about him coming at all. That's the days of Noah. For some, he comes sooner than they think. That's the wicked servant last week. For others, he comes later. That's the virgins in our parable today. You know, I remember when I went to Bible college. I still remember it today. Sitting in that classroom on the very first day. Orientation. Isn't that the greatest day? The most boring day of your entire life. Except for graduations. I can almost feel it. The Florida sun was shining in the windows. I'm with all these other people I've never met in my life. I'm 800 miles away from home. I have a wife. I have a daughter. I have no job. You talk about stepping out by faith. And I remember sitting there and learning about all the laws and the rules, you know, and what you could wear and what you couldn't wear, and you couldn't have a beard, but you could have a mustache, and, you know, all those things, which a school has to do those things. But I remember thinking, 4 years from now, we'll never get here. This is orientation. All the tests and the research papers and all of the class time and all of the stuff I got to do, it will never get here. I will never graduate. The end will never come. That was 39 years ago, that first day. Guess what? The end did come. I did walk down that aisle. In fact, I've always wanted to wear that cap and gown again. I look pretty good, ain't it? You know, many never seriously believe the end is going to come. It's out there. I don't need to be prepared. I'll never stand before the Creator and answer for myself. You see, for a child of God, they will never stand before the Creator and answer for themselves because they already stand in Christ. Christ already answered for them. But in verse 10, they come to the groom's house and find the door what? Shut. It's shut. The worst words you could ever hear are in verse 12. I do not know you. From the Lord of the house. Just like God shut the door of the ark. Remember that? Genesis 7:16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut the door. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Just as Jesus said in Matthew 7, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, we are in the delay and the end is coming. And in verse 13, Jesus says, watch. Be sure you're my child. Be sure you're ready. People do go to hell. People cannot transfer their salvation. You be ready. Why? Because you do not know the day nor the hour. And unbelievers must be awakened to their lostness, and believers must be disciples who are prepared for the long run. When I go out for a longer run, I know ahead of time, and I usually carry a little bottle of water, and I'll put sunscreen on, and I'll set my pace because I know I'm going a lot longer than a short run, and I'm prepared for the long haul. And we need to be faithful, growing, steady, strong, serving, loving, sharing the gospel. Well, let's land the plane. You know, the disappointment of the door being shut would have been horrific. Wouldn't it have been? Let us in, sir, sir, Lord, Lord, let us in. Can you imagine what they felt like not being allowed to come in? Last week after church, I went to visit an inmate that I know. And I had it all set up. I was pre-approved to go. I was declared his clergy. And so I drive to Terre Haute. I stopped and got a cheeseburger on the way. I probably shouldn't have because I got there late. Well, not necessarily late, but we'll hold on to that part. So I got there. I never knew there was a federal prison in Terre Haute. It's huge. In fact, there are two of them there. It is huge. And so I got there. And I got there right at about 2 p.m. And I went to the building and I walked in there and the lady's on the phone with another guy. And I'm going, come on, come on, come on. She finally got off the phone. I'm here for a visit. I'm here to visit so-and-so. And she kept saying his name wrong about 3 or 4 or 5 times. And I'd say it real loud and clear. Finally, I spelled it for her. And she looked at me like I was just ruining her day. I wanted to say, I think my taxes pay your salary, man, but I was very nice. And finally, she looked at this paper. What's his name again? She got it wrong again. You know, oh, no, he's across the street. I went, oh. Go to the stop sign, go straight across. So I get in my car, run out there, I get in my car. I go across the street, and I go to the old prison. Bricks. It's all bricks. It looks like something in the 1930s you'd walk into. I go into the parking lot, and I finally park, and I see nothing that looks really official for me to walk into, but I finally see a door over there. It looked like an old farmhouse, brick building at a farmhouse or something, old as can be. And I went in, and I said, I'm here to visit so-and-so. And I bet it was about 2:05, 2:10. And he looked at me and said, I'm sorry, you have to get here before 2 o'clock to be processed. I went, oh. And I said, well, I'm also clergy. Does that make a difference? And he was kind of leaning down and, you know, hold on a second. What if they're a clergy? Can they come in? No, sorry, you can't come in. I went, oh, no. So I did get something out of them. I was able to use their bathroom. I wasn't going to leave having to do nothing. But isn't it interesting that when I went there, the door was shut for me? No exception was made because I drove a long distance. I drove from Evansville. No, it didn't matter. Didn't care. No exception was made because I was clergy. I didn't have a tie on, but I'm a pastor. Then they didn't care less, or they couldn't care less. No exception was made because I had a nice suit on. Whenever I go to a prison or a jail, I make sure that I don't look like an inmate, okay? There's a fear, let me out. But I had a nice suit on. I looked nice. Well, maybe I didn't, but the suit did. No exception was made because I spoke to the guard with respect, and I did. I learned that. You don't get it anyway. No respect was made because I tried to put the most disappointed face I could on. Oh, you know, that they could, oh, this guy's really hurting inside. Didn't care. I did not meet the standard, and I was not let in. So I turned around and drove home. So the question is, do we meet the standard? That is how we be prepared. That's how we're prepared. Because one day it will be too late to prepare. What is the standard? It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when we trust in that, our life changes. We're not perfect. We still fail. We still struggle. We find the law within us. And when I want to do good, evil's right there. We know all of that. But we know, and His Spirit bears with our spirit, that we're His child. And religion is not just a thing that we do because it's popular. It's our life. Is that you today? That's how you're prepared. Because one day it will be too late. The door will be shut. That's what Jesus will say. I love Titus 2, 13 and 14. We have it up on the screen. What does a believer in Christ do? Waiting for our blessed hope. That's our hope. And we're waiting for Him to come, for the bridegroom to come with the torch lit. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are the bride. He is the groom. What did He do? He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Father, help us to be ready. If there is anyone in this room today that is not ready, may the Spirit of God convict them and reveal that to them and draw them to Yourself. May they embrace the blood of Christ as their only hope. Lord, may we be disciples who are ready and prepared for the long delay, staying faithful, staying courageous, staying with the gospel, staying with truth, fighting off lies and philosophies of the devil and of this world we live in. And may we shine as lights in a wicked world. And so, Lord, prepare a people for Your coming. We pray by faith in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.